Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to share a message entitled, The Ruler Has Come. Now, Matthew chapter 2, beginning reading in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judea, but,' he says, 'for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" The ruler has come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this Christmas Eve day, to be able to fellowship together around the Word of God and to be able to worship the eternal Son of God. We're thankful, Lord, that heaven is real, that salvation is real, and Lord, that we can know that we're saved when we trust Christ as our Savior. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't have that peace, they've never accepted this child of peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they would get saved. And I pray they would receive the greatest gift that all mankind can receive, and that's eternal forgiveness by the mercy and the grace of God. I pray, Lord, for every believer, that our hearts would be stirred with praise, acknowledgement, Lord, that the ruler has come, the King of Kings is here. And Lord, that we might bow down and truly worship him throughout every moment of our lives. I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 6. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." The ruler has come. We know the statement here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 is a statement acknowledging the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah had prophesied, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou that be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting." And so here is a promise by the prophet in the Old Testament being acknowledged and fulfilled in the New Testament in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing to know that God literally does keep his word. And oftentimes people wonder whether the Bible is true or not, but yet we see over and over again the promises that God made to his people Israel, and yea, to all mankind coming true. And the ultimate fulfillment is in the birth of Jesus Christ. And so he keeps his word. Not one thought or promise or principle or command will he leave undone. Everything God has so stated would come to pass, has come to pass. Everything that he has so declared that will come to pass in the future shall be accomplished to the very jot and tittle of what God has so stated would take place. And so the ruler has come. God is mighty and powerful. He is majestic in his person, and he accomplishes his will as he reveals to us his word. And when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the fact that God had honored his word, the prophecies of old, and that the ruler has come, the Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why the wise men in verse 2 said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They were not looking for someone else, someone of a less stature or prominence, but they were looking for the one that was prophesied that would be King of Israel. So first of all, I want us to see the ruler has come by he's appointed by God's hand. And he says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah. See, the promise of God, God appointed a place, he appointed a time, he appointed the reality that where the Messiah would come and the ruler would fulfill the promises of God. And so when we think of God's things that are going on in the world and throughout history, we have to acknowledge that God has his hand on it. And anything that happens is appointed by God. And God is the one who providentially cares and moves in this world. First of all, is based upon God is sovereign in his person. In other words, who he is completely sovereign. Sovereign means to be independent of anything else. It means to be the one who is in authority, the one who is completely in control. In Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 1, and when it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. God even intervenes into the life and the politics of the nations of this world. We can read that and we can say, oh, well, just by chance, Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem. No, it was by the appointed sovereign hand of God who directed all these events and all these things to take place so that the promises and prophecies that he had made through the prophets of old would come true exactly the way he said they would come true. Why is that important? Because if that is true, and it is, then that means we cannot deny the reality of the Jesus Christ being literally Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, the one who is sovereignly in control. Isaiah 43 and 10, the prophet said that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall be after me. And we're not looking for a different God. We're not depending on a different God. We're looking to the true God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the one who is sovereign in his person. In other words, he takes care of everything and he's involved in everything. God did not create things and wind up a clock and just let it run. God is not is independent of anything he created because he is sovereign over it, but there's nothing that happens in the creation that God is not aware of, and God is not in sovereignly control of that. In Isaiah 43 and 11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43 and 15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And Isaiah 44 and 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Now it's amazing, you don't have to go far in the New Testament and see all those declarations and statements by the prophet of old in reference to who Jehovah is being fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. Now, when he came into this world, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was a babe that laid in a manger. He grew as a young boy. He became a man and lived on this earth for some 33 years. He was crucified. He was dead and buried. But no one manipulated his life. He determined who he was and where he was going and what he was going to accomplish at all times. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it back up again. So he's sovereign in his person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's by the appointed hand of God. But not only is he sovereign in his person, but God is scholarly in his word. I remember I was witnessing to a lady when I was starting a church years ago, and I was driving commuter bus to New York, and I was up in the Port of Authority terminal waiting to get ready to leave on my next trip out of there, and I was doing some soul winning on the dock while I was waiting for my time to be completed so I could leave. And I talked to this one lady. I went up to her and tried to talk to her about the Lord, and she looked at me and said, you're not going to tell me you believe that Bible. She said this. She said, that Bible's so archaic. And I told her, I said, man, there is not a book that you can pick up that is more relevant for in reference to where you are in time right now than picking up the Word of God. See, people, the people who claim to be so intellectual cast doubts upon the Word of God, but everything God addresses comes true. Everything that God describes happens the way that God described it. Now, there's been people and that was often asked, well, what about this and what about that? The Bible may not talk to every issue in life, and every historical event throughout history, the books would be so big you wouldn't be able to contain them. Matter of fact, it says that if they recorded everything that Christ had done when he was on this earth, the books couldn't contain it. But God revealed to us what is necessary to understand his hand in being involved in history and establishing the coming of the Messiah, the ruler, is come. God is scholarly in his word. Now, here's just a few thoughts. First of all, life is in the blood. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. You know, throughout history, many years ago, not too many years ago, really, now man did not understand the concept that the life and the flesh of man is contained in the blood that flows through the veins of man. Matter of fact, not too long ago, people used to, if someone was sick, would cut them and bleed them. And they thought if they bled them, they could get the disease out of their body. When in reality, when you cut someone, you're bleeding them. You're draining the life out of the body because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now listen, God said that long before man started to understand that the life of the flesh is in the blood. See, God is scholarly in his word. Notice also, the earth hangs in space. Job 26 and 7 says he stretches out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know, it's amazing to me that man in his intellectual abilities and through his research comes to a conclusion that the world is hanging in space. But God had already said it. All they had to do was go to the Bible and they could have found out exactly how the universe is established and exactly how the earth exists in hanging in space. We need to, listen, we need to temper our science books with the book, the Word of God. Because God is scholarly in everything that he addresses in the Bible. Not only that, but the earth is a circle or a globe. Isaiah 40 and 22 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And oftentimes, you know those stories from years gone by, people thought the earth was flat. They thought if they sailed across the ocean, they'd fall off the edge of the earth. All they had to do was pick up the Bible and read it. The Bible will tell you real quick that the world is a sphere. It is round. The Bible speaks about air having weight. In Job 28 and 25 says to make the weight for winds and the weights of the waters by measure. And literally God had already declared that air has weight. But no, we need to wait and get a scientist to tell us. And then once they tell us, now we start believing. Why don't you read the Bible? Because God is scholarly in everything he declares. And when he declared that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the government would be upon his shoulders, let me tell you, he has backing and credence and evidence that he is just in saying that, because everything that he addresses in the Bible is true. There's currents or paths in the sea. And Psalm 8 and 8 says, the fish of the sea and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. You know, oftentimes I think we want to depend on the scientist, want to depend on the politician. We want to depend on everybody else other than depending on what God has to say. At Christmas time, it's a time of celebration. The ruler has come in accordance with everything that God has so declared and revealed. So he is sovereign in his person. He is scholarly in his word. And he is steadfast in his will. Now I thought about being steadfast in his will. And I thought of this. You know, God did save Adam and Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve were created, they were put in a perfect environment. And all they had to do was enjoy their life. The only requirement was placed upon them was, don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they disobeyed God, and when they disobeyed God, God had to slay the animal. The skins of the animal was provided as covering for their nakedness. The blood of the animal was shed, and the blood that was shed provided redemption for man. And God did not create man just to simply destroy man, but God, in the unwillingness of man to surrender to the sovereignty and the person and the reality of who God is, trusting what God so said is true, God still extended mercy and grace to them because God is not willing that any should perish. He's steadfast in fulfilling his will. Not only did he save Adam and Eve, but he saved Noah. And you think of all that went on in Noah's life, and you think about the floods that came upon the face of this earth. And you think of why would God do such a great thing? Because Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And I want you to know today that when we talk about the ruler that has come, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And he is the one who is willing to save anyone who will trust him in his position of the divine one that fulfilled the will of the Father in heaven. And Romans 10:13, still in the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And John 1:3 says, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm just saying this, God is steadfast in his will. He's not willing that any should perish, and he so designed before the foundation of this world was laid, there was a lamb that would be slain, that's the eternal Son of God, would come into this world to die for sinful man. And so it's appointed by God's hand that he would be the ruler that would come and rule Israel and the whole world. So it's appointed by God's hand. Notice it's approved in God's plan. This matter of Jesus being the ruler. In Micah 5:2 says, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee. God had a plan that the Messiah, the ruler that would come, would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And so notice, first of all, the leadership of a parent involved in fulfilling God's plan for the Messiah to come. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house and lineage of David. A leadership of a parent. Notice he had a willingness to follow God's instruction. And when we think about the coming of the Messiah, and we think about the involvement of Joseph in taking Mary to be his wife, the only reason why he took Mary to be his wife was the fact that God had met with him and God instructed him not to fear being the husband of Mary, because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And listen, Joseph didn't argue with God. He didn't debate with God. He didn't question God. He just responded to what God told him to do. And may I say, that's what we need. We need just simply a willing heart to follow the instructions that God gives. Why? Because God has a plan. And he wants to use you in light of that plan that he has. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I am thankful that Joseph was willing to be a parent who followed the instruction of his God. And that's a great lesson for us to learn, that God wants us just simply to follow his instructions that he has given us. Because God has a plan to accomplish, and the plan is not accomplished if we don't follow the instructions that he gives us. Notice not only was it a willingness to follow God's instruction, but it was a willingness to fulfill God's plan. In other words, Joseph didn't have his own plan. In Matthew 1:20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He was not willing to just do his own bidding or his own desires. He didn't try to figure it out himself, but rather he trusted in the plan of God. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father." You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And when we talk about the plan of God, it is a coming in a position of being willing to surrender to fulfill God's plan. God has a plan for your life. You need to determine what is the plan that God has for your life, and then obey God and trust his instructions and follow them completely. Why? Because God gave specific instructions concerning the coming of the Messiah, and the ruler has come because of those who are willing to follow that instruction. So it's approved of God's plan. Notice not only is the leadership of a parent, but we see the ownership of a place. He says, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah." You know, I just thought about this, that God owns you. And if God owns you, then that means, wait a minute, you're bought with a price. That means you're obligated to respond to what it is that God desires to do with your life. So God owns you. So that means you simply have a place of service. God has something for you to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christians need to stop having this mindset that my life is my own. Your life is not yours. Your life was purchased by Christ dying on the cross. The plan that God approved was literally that his son would come into this world for that specific purpose. He's the ruler of this world. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, but he would come for one purpose, and that's to die on the cross, that you might recognize the ownership of God over you. He owns you, and so he has a place of service for you. But also there's kingship, the kingship of a patriarch that takes place in this passage. And the kingship of the patriarch is in reference to David, of the house of David. The Messiah would come and rule of the house of David. And I just thought of this, that Jesus is in fact king because of the fact that he came to rule over the house of David. Israel comprehends that. Israel understands that. They desired to have a king. The amazing thing is that God was their king. Israel was a theocracy. But then all of a sudden, Israel saw the nations around them that they had kings, and they went to God and said, "Give us a king so we might be like the other nations." And so God allowed them to get a king, and they chose Saul, but Saul was not God's choosing. God chose David, and God would raise up David to be on the throne of Israel. But wait a minute, there is a patriarch that was to come to fulfill that throne, that position on the throne, and that is Jesus Christ would be the king of the Jews. And I'm looking at Proverbs. In the wrong book. It's Revelation. That's a long ways away, amen. And I'm like, Proverbs. I'm looking, whoa, that's not Proverbs. I wrote this verse down here. It's Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 says, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so if he is in fact the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then that requires a life of obedience to him. We do not have the option to reject him and rebel against him. Well, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I've commanded you?" And so when you think of God's approved plan, God's involvement in history, and God's involvement with mankind and sending his son into this world, it gives a total different perspective and responsibility of responding to him because of the fact he fulfilled God's plan. So we notice that literally the ruler has come because it was appointed by God's hand, but it was approved by God's plan. Then it's applied in God's man. Amen. You ought to be able to remember them. Praise the Lord. And in Malachi chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "He shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." The statements to the shepherds in Luke, the statements to the wise men in Matthew, all the statements of God through Micah, all states that he would come to be the ruler in Israel. So what took place here? First of all, we see he leaves from glory to humility. Jesus Christ received all the glory and all the worship and all the praise of heaven throughout all eternity. But when he took on the robes of fleshly man, he literally left glory to be humiliated on this earth. So his authority, he's one in authority, but now he is in subjection. I'm always amazed when I think of the fact that here is Jesus being born of Mary, and Mary and Joseph both he created, and as he's born to them, he's subject unto them. It's an amazing thought. The creator of man is now subject to man that he created. My wife and I, we watched the nativity story yesterday and yesterday afternoon, and I was watching, I was just thinking of the scene where Jesus is being born and they see Jesus for the first time. And I just thought, what an awesome experience it had to have been for Joseph and for Mary to be the first humans on the face of this earth to look into the eyes of Almighty God. His authority is now put in a position of subjection. But his worship is now rejected. The angels of heaven worship the Lord, but I'm going to tell you, the courtrooms of man rejected the worship of God. You know, Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, how we need to worship the Lord. The worship of Jesus Christ is now rejected. In every area of our secular society, the worship of Christ is refused. Rejected. Will not accept it. You can't talk about it. You can't say it's Christmas. You can't acknowledge that it's about the birth of Jesus Christ because we offend other religions and all this. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is to be worshiped and praised. And when the shepherds came and when the wise men came, they bowed down and worshiped him because he was the eternal King of glory in the amongst man. So he's from glory to humility. The possessor of life is now going to die. Jesus Christ, the one who possessed life, who created life, is now the one who is going to die that man might be able to have eternal life. No wonder the heavens rejoice and celebrate the birth of Christ and all that he is because he brings to mankind eternal life. It's good news throughout all eternity. So from glory to humility, but from deity to humanity. And in Matthew 1:23, it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. When Jesus came into this world, he's God in human flesh. He did not become a God, or he did not become a person. He wasn't created when he was born of Mary. He just simply took on the fleshly robe of man to walk amongst man so that he could taste death for man. But when he was on this earth, he was 100% God while 100% being man. He was 100% man, and in a human body, he experienced all the temptations, all the desires, all the disappointments, all the emotional stresses, everything that you experience in your body, he experienced, but at the same time, always maintaining that he was God and a God who is the creator of everything. It's called a hypostatic union in theological terms, how the human nature and the divine nature of God was blended together in the body of Jesus Christ. And don't you let somebody tell you, well, Jesus wasn't God when he was on the face of the earth. He was God while he's on the face of this earth. He was a God before Mary ever was born. He is the God who is reigning in heaven right now. And listen, he is the one who literally allowed himself to become human so that he could do one thing, and that's die for you and for me. How dare we say we have no, shouldn't be worshiping him? So he's from glory to humility, from deity to humanity, but he's from eternity to eternity. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that he was from of old. In other words, before eternity past to eternity future, he is who he is. In Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Revelation 13 and 8, and says, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And Psalm 90 and 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. We don't worship a religious leader who came into the world 500 years ago. Right. We don't worship somebody who developed a cult because of the fact that they were afraid of dying and going to hell. We don't worship a God that changes with times. We worship a God who was here before anything was here, who created everything that is here, who maintains and continues to orchestrate everything that is going on here, and will be here beyond when everything else is burned up and gone. He'll still be reigning on the throne of heaven because he is from eternity past to eternity future. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the ruler that has come. No wonder Christmas is an exciting time.
Yes, sir.
Because Christmas is about life that is new life because of God being willing to be man. And to lay down his life for us that we might be saved. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, I want you to know that God loves you and God wants you saved. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that anybody should die and go to hell. God created hell for the devil and his demons. God didn't create hell for you. But the devil likes to tempt you to reject God. The devil likes to turn your back, get you to turn your back on Jesus Christ. And the reality is that without Christ, we're not alive. We're dead in the trespasses of sin. And if we're dead in the trespasses of sin, we have no hope of eternal life. And so the only way that we can have life is that we might receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because of the life that he has, he gives to us. The ruler has come. We're not looking for another ruler. We're not looking for another option. We're not looking for another way out. I've often said my faith in Christ is it. If there is no hope in Christ, then I'm of all men most miserable. But the reality is Christ did come and he did die and he did rise out of the grave and he did ascend on high. And hallelujah, the trump of God is going to sound. He's going to take me to glory. Why? Because he is the ruler of this universe. He's the ruler that has come. Don't you keep Jesus in that manger. I'm glad he came, was born of Mary. I'm glad that he was born as a baby. I'm glad that he grew as a young child. I'm glad he became a young man. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't stay in that manger. And the sad thing is, a lot of people like to keep him in the manger because if he's in the manger, they don't feel obligated to submit to his authority. But I'm going to tell you, when he came out of that manger, he grew. He was a man, and he stood for what was right. He was a righteous man, and he took on the sins of man. He died in our place, and hallelujah, because he died, he is reigning on the throne of God. And he is the ruler that has come. There is not another.
That's right.
You say, well, I think I'll try to find another way. No, there's no other way. It's Jesus and only Jesus. You can't get saved. Well, I'm going to get saved and I'm going to trust Jesus to get baptized. Well, I'm sorry, that's not going to save you. You got to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. You need to get baptized because you're obeying what God commanded us to do. You're following his example. It's not religion plus Jesus. It's Jesus and only Jesus. He is the ruler of all things. And so we celebrate Christmas because the ruler has come. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you have an approved plan that extended your will to man who was lost. And Lord, because of that, we can be gloriously saved. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved this morning, as we sing our song of invitation, we give an opportunity for them to come. May they come and receive Christ as their Savior. They might come with a heart and a spirit of repentance, knowing that God is real and that every man's a liar, that God is grace and every man is in rebellion. And God, they might come and by faith believe to the saving of their soul to be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. What a great gift we can receive at this Christmas time. I pray for every believer that we would get a hold of the reality of who Jesus is. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful King, what a wonderful Lord that we have to share with people who have no hope. Help us to put a smile on our face. Help us to have joy in our hearts. Help us to have a life that impacts many because of the freshness of the reality of the ruler in our life. I pray for your blessing on this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.